It's good to see you. For those who don't know me, my name's Steve Petch. I have the joy of leading Grace Church across its currently two and soon to be three locations. So I'm going to be preaching to you here and then heading off down to Bognor for our congregation there and preaching there as well, which is where my wife is this morning. She's down there playing the keys or guitar or something this morning. I don't know which instrument. She's playing something for them this morning. It's been quite a busy weekend. I think the Christian Union from the university have got their weekend away, so Chris Kimbangi's off. He's the speaker for that this weekend. So it's good to have Catherine here. And but Chris is off. He's over at Emsworth, actually. I think they're staying at CYE for the weekend. So do remember Chris in your prayers for the rest of this weekend. Students that are here, you are very, very welcome. And if you're wondering where all your friends are, they're at Emsworth for the Christian Union weekend away. Anyway, I'm back from India, which was good. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your encouragements. I've had a good time over there. I've been there for 2 weeks, connecting with some of our commission churches. And I do want to say thank you for support. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your encouragements. It's genuinely lovely to be home despite the weather. And it's 33, 34 degrees all day long where I've been, both in Kochi and in Mumbai. Absolutely roasting. 34 all day and about 32 all night. That didn't cool down a great deal. Some of you have been will know that. I know some of you followed my exploits on Twitter, which is always a helpful sort of medium to be able to post what's going on. But I thought what I would do, I am going to preach in a moment, but I thought I would just show you a few quick pics before we go on. I don't want this to turn into Steve's holiday snaps, because no, that's just so dull, isn't it? You know, it's like the only thing worse than sitting through holiday snaps, I think, is wedding photos, personally. So, but I thought I'd show, there's me drinking from a coconut. Drinking coconut water when I arrived, which was good fun. But I thought it'd be helpful to let you know some of what I did, especially because we are looking as a church to connect to some of the works we've got in India. Does that make sense? So if I just tell you broadly where I went, and then it'll help and begin to inform our prayers as we go forward and some of the decisions we take as a choice, as a church. But basically, in the time there, I had the joy of preaching in three different churches. And I spent time with the leaders of those churches, and they were all people we met at West Point, which is great, because some of the Indian churches, part of commission, were with us. I mean, that's why it's so good to come to West Point, connect to what we're doing across the nations of the world. And the guys who I went to and preached in their churches were all people we met at West Point this year. I also had the joy of meeting the elders and going and visiting the sites of two other commission churches there. First church I went to was the Community of Grace Church in Kochi, which is in the state of Kerala in southern India. The leader there is a guy called Arun Philip. There he is with his wife, Joyanne. We're eating dosa together, which is a breakfast meal out there, which basically is curry. And it was good. We did a whole day for their church on the Saturday, teaching on the Great Commission. So I was able to get hold of our recent series, reshape that, and just do a day talking through what does it mean to live out the Great Commission in their context. And we had a really good time together. It was on the Saturday. Preached there then on the Sunday as well. So we did six sessions on the Saturday, preached on the Sunday, where they gave me a garland of jasmine. That's quite sweet, isn't it? I quite like that. I thought it suited me. And then during the week, I had the joy of spending time in their nursery school. So they run a nursery school. Aren't those kids cute? Aren't they sweet? And that's Kids Joy Nursery School, which is actually there to teach. It teaches the children English. It's an English nursery, which gives them a chance to connect into better schools and to do better in life. So they have all sorts there. So if basically some of the parents can pay, and some of them can't. So as a church, they are reaching out to more than one class, if that makes sense. So they're reaching to some of the very poor. And some of the kids would turn up very messy and, you know, unkempt and unclean. And they look after them. The one's not in uniform, like little boy in blue there. It's because he's just started and they're getting them all sorted. But it's great. And they've seen families come to the church. They've seen them get saved through this ministry, which is fantastic and takes place in a building that they've got, much like us, sort of a rental thing going on. It was really good. A lot of time discussing church, discussing leadership, discussing multi-site, the implications of how they can start to reach the Malayali-speaking people, because they're an English-speaking church, and yet lots of people there don't speak English. So how do we do that? How do we bridge the gap and still be one church? So we had a lot of good times talking. And just so you know, as a church, we gave a gift to a project they're doing to raise money for a minibus. Okay, so we gave some money into that while we were there, just so you're aware of that. That it was a really, really good time. So that was Kochi, lots of fun. And then while I was there, Arun also took me out. Now, this may bless you. He took me out to meet this guy and his family. The guy on the right there is Pastor Robin, and he's with his wife and his son and daughter. They are in a town which I'm not going to pronounce properly, but I'm going to have a go. It's Changanacheri, which is right in the south of Kerala. And he runs a church there, Holy Trinity Church. Also, this is all part of commission, yeah? So they're all part of the same church family that we are. And I had a real good time with Robin. He showed me his baptism pool, which, there it is, he's built that. It's in the outbuilding in his garage. And it's basically, that's there, and there's all the washing hanging up in rows. And they've built this in the back of their garden. And I thought it was fantastic. He showed me the baptism pool and then told me they've baptized 704 people in there so far, 80% converts from a Hindu background. And just incredible. You just see, I mean, it reduced me emotionally to tears when you see what they've done with their own hands and literally digging this out of the ground. And he's got a book where he's written down every name. He showed me his book where he's written down every name of people they've baptized, something about them. That's how he knows it's 704. They also cook for 300 of the poorest people. That's their kitchen, where they cook for 300 of their poorest members that come each week. And you can see it's not particularly well equipped. A little hose there, that's where they get the water from. A fire where they're cooking over. They do have a building, the only commissioned church in India to have a building. What it means is they own the plot of land, and the building is scaffolding with sort of like tarpaulin pulled over it. Does that make sense? It's got a bit corrugated iron roof. They've got faith for more, but that's what they are. And you look in that poster, it basically says, you know, Holy Trinity Church, part of New Frontiers, a worldwide family of churches together on a mission. And it's just so encouraging to go and see. And then Robin did a couple of things. First of all, he told me about his personal prayer life, how he prays for 3 hours at the start of each day, and then broke down how he does that and what that means and how God speaks to him. And having done all that and seen all his 704 baptisms of feeding the poor, church, when I arrived, there was a huge prayer meeting going on as well. I got there, there's all these people praying, and then he fixes his eye on me and says, "So, Pastor Steve, how is your personal prayer life?" I'm not kidding, he had to ask me 3 times before I even dared to answer. And then he sent me off away with some gifts, including, he said, he asked about our church and our elders, and so he gave that gift for David. He said, "I want your elders to have a gift." There was only the two of us, so that's for you. It's not from me, it's from Robin. But also just blessed. And he said, "I'll add you to our prayer. Please pray for me." You just think, you come away humbled, really. I flew up to Mumbai after that, where we went to Living Word Church. Some of you will recognize Sydney there, Sydney and Cheryl. Remember, they came and preached for us in August, just before West Point. So I went to his church. That's the Taj Mahal Palace Hotel in the background there, if anyone saw that on the telly. Went in, had to go in, go to the loo. You know, you've got to do these things while you've got the moment. But led by Sydney, and so we had a really good time again. Did a training day on the Saturday, 7 sessions, talking about the Holy Spirit, baptism in the Holy Spirit, gifts of the Holy Spirit, all of this kind of stuff. Really good time. Preached in there. They've got 2 Sunday meetings to fit into their venue, which is just great being with them. And then I didn't get many photos there because they're a lot like us, actually. That's what I found. They're very English-speaking, quite a Western church in the middle of Mumbai, reaching a particular class of people, but again, wondering how they can reach the Hindi speakers. And I get to meet their team. So you saw that's Sydney, and this is David. He's the other elder, David Fernandez, who I took the photo. I said, "Any message for the UK?" And he had a big grin on his face. He said, "Yes, repent." Like that. That's when I got the photo. So that's David going, "Repent." And then he said, "Oh, not the church. Everybody else." But I also had the chance to go to another church out there, Jivit Vishwar, which means Living Faith Church. It's a Hindu-speaking church. We travelled in this car, which is owned by an estate agent out there in Mumbai. This guy, Kamal, got saved having his wife told him that she went to the church Bible studies and he wasn't impressed. And then he bought a motorbike, which his wife said, I've prayed and you shouldn't buy it because you're going to have a serious accident. I feel God's told me. He said, I'll do what I want, and bought the bike. And 2 weeks later had this serious accident. And whilst he was laid up, he tried all sorts of solutions for healing. He was supposed to be having some serious work done on his knee, which needed a knee replacement. His wife said, what about the church? Can they pray? So Praveen, who leads the church, came and prayed for him, laid hands on him, and he said his leg was on fire. Got completely healed. And this is, bear in mind, he was due to have a knee replacement, just totally healed. And then over 2 days, he said, God just met with him. And Praveen is so humbled. He said, you know, I just prayed and left. He said, the Holy Spirit met with him. And he spent 2 days confessing all his sins to his wife, which was quite challenging, apparently. Came to faith in Jesus, and then got, and this is now the car he drives around in. And when you hear the sense of God is saving people, God is saving people. So I had the joy of preaching in their church on the Sunday evening. It's an open-air meeting. It's still light there, so this is very early. And as it got darker, more and more people just flooded in to the place. It was fantastic just preaching. I preached in English, translated into Hindi. Incredible worship. Electrifying worship. Outfits, people, the proper Hindi, they're not dressed, they're just wearing the traditional dress. And at the end, I offered to pray for people, and it was like a scene from Gandhi, the film, if you've ever seen it. I was just swamped. Praveen laughed his head off as people are literally pushing and shoving. They want to touch white skin. He said, it's because you've come in and you're white. They think you're a guru. They're still coming out of, a lot of them out of Hindu backgrounds, and many of them not yet Christians. He's saying they just want the priest to touch them. He thought it was hilarious. He said, he decided not to help me, but just leave me to it, so I have a proper Indian experience. So he laughed away, but it was all things, pray for my baby, touch my baby. My baby's ill. So you pray for this child, lay hands, it's roasting, and you say, what's the problem? I have dengue fever. Okay. So you're sort of trying to pray and seek God. Several people come and say, someone stole my money, which please pray I get it back, which Praveen is laughing at, which usually that means they want you to give them money. So you get the it's very interesting context with people pushing, shoving, and then we had the fun. We escaped from there. He took me on to an Indian wedding. That's Praveen in the bottom corner there. He says hello. And I also had the chance to visit two of the works that they're doing in the slums of India. They run nursery schools. This is one. That room, I don't know if you can see, is the nursery school. It's no bigger than you can see. That's not just a corner, that's the whole area. It's in an absolute filthy slum in Mumbai. I mean, I can't begin to describe the squalor outside, and I couldn't take photos because I didn't dare get my camera out, quite frankly. It was just running open sewers, filth. People cooking food next to, you know, open sewers. It's just unbelievable. And these children look smart, but they don't stay that way. And they run this nursery school. They've got an upstairs room as well. So this is a nursery school where they teach the children who don't speak any English. So they've got a chance of getting into a better school. And then this is the upstairs. It's quite a dim photo. Again, I did the best I could. But those are little ones there for daycare. The situation with these is none of them have got dads at home. They've all been abandoned. And the mum needs to work to provide. And so they discovered that these children were being left home alone. So if you can see, this one's about 9 months, just standing. These are really tiny, tiny little ones. This one here, probably about a year. And they were just left home alone. So the school, they decided they needed to do something as a church about that. And that's what they do. And a work like that costs about £3,500 to support for a year. And this one's funded. And they're looking to start more. So I just throw those kind of thoughts over to you. And then we went out to see another one, a new work. This is another nursery. There's a door. If you see the light coming in the corner, and standing at the door looking over a board was another little kid watching them get fed and looking quite hungry. So they fed that one too. And again, that's the size of it. This is in another slum outside of Mumbai, a town called Kalyan. And we just arrived at lunchtime. And then Pastor Thomas, who leads the church plant there, this is part of what they do, showed me their venue. They've got a rooftop church there. So I'm hoping I can get this to click. I seem to be not clicking, David. I don't know why. But anyway, there we are. This is a rooftop church. It's four stories up. Again, not the best photo, but Thomas there leads the church. And you just look over the edge, there's this huge drop down. But they got a challenge because last week they had someone manifesting demonically so loudly that they've been told they can't meet there anymore by the landlord of the building. So that's a bit of a challenge that they're dealing with at the moment. And so it's a good time. I've made lots of new friends. It's a life group that I went to. And the guy in the bottom right corner there, that's Kamal, who drove me in the Jesus car. And these are all commission churches. All right. So just like we are part of commission, so are they. They all love Jesus. They sometimes lack the resource we have, but they certainly make up for it in passion and the presence of God in what they do. And I want us to work out over the coming weeks how we connect. I want us to pray, and I want to find opportunities. I've already been invited back to something in September for a weekend thing they're doing where I come and do some talks. But I want us to connect. We need to think about, before we say yes to anything, does that make sense? We need to get it right. What's right for us as a church? How do we connect? And how do we throw it more widely? Because I really would like some, if not many of you, to be able to go and see and pray and connect to what God's doing in India through our commission churches. Is that all right? So all very quiet. What do you think? Is that okay? Yeah. So that's it. That's all I'll say for now. That more will come out, and we'll pray more in the days ahead. I know David's been invited by Sydney as well to go to a church with him that he oversees right up in the north of India in Shillong, where there's real poverty as well. So we're just trying to work out what's the right things for us to be doing as a church. So pray for us for lots of great wisdom. Let's get into the preaching then. So I didn't want to just miss it. I say the risk is turning it into, you know, holiday snaps. Does that make sense? So I don't want to say any more at this point. Let's come to the Bible. I want to preach to you from the Bible. Now, this preaching series is called Confident and Unashamed. We're looking at the book of Philippians. We'll be going one chapter a week. My challenge this morning is that I have no idea what's been said so far in this series because I haven't had the chance to listen, having just come back. And so please forgive me if there's any repetition. And please forgive me if there's any discontinuity. Does that make sense? So I'm hoping the Bible will speak for itself. Book of Philippians, written by Paul the Apostle. It's a thank you letter. Yeah, thank you for a financial gift. I don't know if you like writing thank you letters, but Paul wrote one. We've got Bibles available if you want to follow through what's being said. Stick your hand up. We're going to be in Philippians 3. Our stewards will bring you a copy of the Bible. And so Paul is writing to the Philippian church to say thank you for a financial gift that they had sent to support him. And along the way, he touches on lots of major theological themes to help encourage the church there. One of those themes is the theme of joy. Now, Paul founded the Philippian church himself. And the story of that is in Acts chapter 16. Have you looked at that at all? Not really, says David. Yeah, so I'm not going to read it today, but Paul, basically the story goes like this, that Paul turned up in the town of Philippi, having been called. Remember he had this Macedonian call? So he had a dream. If you're familiar with the story, you'll know. He had a dream of a man in Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And so he and the team went over to Macedonia, and the first place they came to is Philip, where they met a lady called Lydia, who got saved, came to faith in Jesus. And then they went around preaching. Do you remember they were pursued by a slave girl who kept walking around behind them saying, these men have come to tell you the way to salvation. She was causing such commotion, Paul gets irritated with her in the end and actually delivers her of this demon. And says, come out in the name of Jesus. And the thing is, this girl was used to do divination and fortune telling. So the slave owners suddenly realize they've lost a way to make money because without this demon inside her, she can't do the stuff. So they're a bit irritated. And so next thing you know, Paul and Silas, they get arrested, taken before the magistrates. They get beaten. They get thrown in prison overnight. And while they're singing and worshipping, the prison doors burst open. And the jailer goes to kill himself, thinking all the prisoners have gone. And Paul says, don't do it. We're still here. And he leads the jailer to salvation. Do you remember that? And then him and his whole family are baptized. And then the next day, the magistrates want to tell them they can go. And when Paul says, well, this is all very well, but we're Roman citizens and you whipped us without trial. So the magistrates have broken the law, something that could have cost them their lives. So suddenly they're now coming in and apologizing to Paul and to Silas for what they've done, asking and begging them to leave in peace. And they go and strengthen the church first. And later on in Acts, we find Paul coming back into the church in Philippi to encourage them and to build them up. But the point is this, is a church Paul had an ongoing relationship with. And the church loved him, and they supported him and his team. They supported them in prayer. They had a relationship. There was communication. There was trust. And in this letter, there's finance, as Paul in Philippians is saying, thank you for a financial gift. And they didn't see Paul all the time. And contact was hard to have regularly because of distance and the call for him to be doing so many other things. And there would be no phone call, no email, no Twitter. only handwritten letters, but despite that distance, they had genuine relationship. And I think the first point I want to make today is this. I want that to inform the relationship we can have with our brothers and sisters in India. You know, so does that make, so distance is a reality. We've got lots of other things to be getting on with, but in a day when communication is so much easier, actually, I believe we can connect. Paul was an apostle, which is different, obviously, to us, but we can still have genuine relationship with our brothers and sisters in another nation. Good church-to-church connection, where we can pray for one another, where we can communicate well, where we can bless them and they can bless us, where we can build trust and it may even be appropriate sometimes finance. We'll see. But it's a journey I want us to take together. So that's the first thing to get from Philippians today. Now let's turn to chapter 3. My title is this. It's Joy in Knowing Jesus. So turn to chapter 3. So we're going to read chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1 starts like this. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Let's just pause there. So the chapter starts with Paul instructing the church to rejoice in Jesus. And Paul is obviously an experienced preacher, and we can see that really clearly here from the way he uses the word finally at the point where he's really only halfway through. Did you spot that? He starts with finally. He's saying, hold on, mate, you're only halfway through. So that's good preaching technique there. Finally, he says, but he's actually reminding the Philippian church of truths they should already know. He's written this stuff to them before. He's probably preached it in person. It's really important to him that he gets this, that they get this. He wants them to rejoice in Jesus, rejoice in the Lord, he says. So it's obviously really important to him. He wants their faith and relationship with Jesus to be a joy. Question for you this morning, do you rejoice in your relationship with Jesus? Just consider for yourself for a moment. Is it a joy to you that you know Jesus, that you are forgiven, that he is with you? See, it should be. As Christians, we have a relationship with God. We do, and sometimes people can wonder what that phrase means, to have a relationship with God. But if you're not a Christian, then you're invited into a relationship with God. He wants to invite you to know him and to walk with him and to be saved and forgiven and have God as your Father. But if you are a Christian, God has given you a relationship with him. So let me explain what that means, because it starts with truth. Your relationship with God begins with truth, with some facts that are true. That if you are a Christian, God is your Father. That Jesus is your Saviour, your brother, that the Holy Spirit dwells within, that you're forgiven, that you've been given the right to be a child of God. So that's what it says in John chapter 1. So you're part of his church, you're a child of God. And as Christians, these are objective facts that define your relationship with God, regardless of how you feel. So do I have a relationship with God? Well, if you're a Christian, yes, you do, because God is your Father and Jesus is your brother and you're forgiven. And these things are factually true. And so regardless of how you feel, for the Christian, you are in relationship with God. Now, over time, we then start to learn more about him, maybe through preaching, through reading the Bible, and through more. We learn to pray, and God answers us. He speaks to us in various ways. He guides, he provides, he protects. He's got a plan for our life. We can start to serve and worship him. We can belong to his church. He gives us his Holy Spirit's presence and gifts. And these things then build our relationship with God in a way that we can relate to personally. So our relationship with God is first of all an objective fact, that as Christians we are his children, he is our Father, and that's true regardless of how you might feel. And yet if we're honest sometimes, the truth is that we might feel closer to God at some times than at others. And rejoicing in him, rejoicing in your relationship with Jesus, is always going to be easier when you feel closer. Does that make sense? So it's objectively true, but when you feel closer, it's easier. And there's lots of things that could damage our relationship with God, that could damage our sense of closeness with Jesus. Lots of things could damage that. So sin can destroy the joy of knowing Jesus, because you start to feel distant. Or doubt can destroy that. We can start to wonder, am I really forgiven? Is he really with me? Or just the busyness of life. You know, we don't spend time in worship or spend time with other Christians getting built up. It can be damaged, that relationship. Or just neglect, you know, lack of prayer, lack of Bible, lack of worship. Any relationship can be damaged by neglect, not taking time to speak to the person, to demonstrate that you love and appreciate them. There's plenty of other things I could list as well, but regardless of how we feel, the relationship still remains a fact. You see, if a husband and wife get in a fight, who's married this morning? Hands up, please, if you're married this morning. Okay, who's married? Okay, I'll put them down now. If you are married, it's just possible you might have moments when you have an argument with your spouse, that you might disagree with one another sometimes. And I've even seen it happen, even in this church, perish the thought, where people might not actually quite speak to each other for a day or so. And when that kind of thing happens, there is less joy in that relationship. But it still remains a relationship because it's legally defined. Same with parents and children. You can argue sometimes. Parents and children might argue, and that may lead to less joy in the relationship, but the relationship is still there because marriage and parenting, those relationships, unlike friendship, are legally defined. So they exist regardless of how you feel. But isn't it better to have joy in those relationships? Doesn't it make life better when your marriage, when your relationship with your children is good and you've got a relationship of joy? And that's really what we want to aim for. And our relationship with God has also been legally defined by God. See, the message of the Bible, particularly Romans, is that we are declared righteous by God, by his grace, through faith in Jesus. God has justified us. We are declared to be righteous in his sight through what Jesus did for us. It's a legal declaration. It's ours by faith, and no one can ever take it away from us. We are declared righteous in God's sight through faith. But God wants more for us than just that. See, Paul states it here. God wants you to enjoy your relationship with him. He wants us to rejoice in it. So how do we get to that stage where we can really be not just knowing that we're forgiven, but God can feel distant? How can we really ensure that we rejoice in that relationship? And I think one of the key things is to get our attitude right. And I think Paul is really pointing to that in this chapter. And before I went to India, I pointed out how God had spoken to me and given me three phrases that sum up this chapter. I don't know if you remember that, but I talked about how God spoke to me, gave me three phrases. And I want to share those with you this morning. Three phrases I felt God brought to mind about chapter 3 of Philippians. And the first one is this: don't look in, look out. All right, I want you to say it with me. Don't look in, look out. Don't look in, look out. That's what we've got to be doing. Don't look in, look out. Now, let's read a little bit. So it says, look out. So I start at chapter 1. My brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me. It's safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I've got more. I was circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So he says, look out. See that? Look out for the dogs. Look out for evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. One of the big challenges to Paul's message of the gospel was a group in the early church called the Judaizers. I've talked to you about them before. The book of Galatians is a response to them. But they would come to churches and they would say that unless you first became a Jew and followed the law of Moses, you couldn't really be saved by Jesus, who was after all a Jewish Messiah. So Paul would call people to salvation through faith in Jesus, and then these people would go around almost like behind him and destroy people's joy in Jesus by saying that wasn't enough. You also need to follow the Old Testament law. And it began with the men being circumcised and becoming good Jews. So Paul doesn't mince his words. He calls them evildoers and mutilators of the flesh. And he points them to their true status in Jesus. Look at that in verse 3. It says, "For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." So Paul's message is, come on, forget that. Don't let these people destroy your joy. The Judaizers encourage people to look inwardly. Look to yourself for salvation. Look to your own goodness. Think about the things that you've done. And Paul points out that if the requirement to be saved was to look inwards, he would win the competition. He wants confidence in the flesh. I win, he says. Circumcised on the eighth day, people of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, Pharisee who persecuted the church, blameless under the Old Testament law. I win, says Paul, I win. But then he goes straight on to say, but actually, it's all worthless. Whatever gain I had, I count it all as loss for the sake of knowing Jesus. So Paul had all the external qualities a good Jew could possibly want. All of it. And yet he turned aside from the whole thing when he discovered that without Jesus, he was still utterly lost. That he needed a saviour in Jesus. And he wants us to have the right perspective on this. He says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of everything. It's all rubbish that I might gain Jesus and be found in him. See what he says? Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. So our salvation is by faith in Jesus alone. It's a gift of God. And that leads us to having joy in Jesus, a joy that endures even in the face of loss. So he says, I would know him and the power of his resurrection and share in his sufferings. And we know that Paul suffered a lot, even become like him in his death. So by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So that's Paul there. Even in suffering and loss, he has joy in Jesus. So don't look in, look out. Don't look into your own goodness and holiness for salvation. Look out to what Jesus has done for you. Looking in won't bring you joy in a relationship with Jesus. You know, now we don't have the same issue in the church today, Judaizers. We don't have people coming around saying we need to become Jews and be circumcised. But there are still plenty of joy killers in the church. People who don't really trust in the grace of God as sufficient for salvation. They want to add to what Jesus has done. They want to give us man-made laws to follow. Oh, if you really want to be saved, you must do this thing, and you must never do that thing, and you must always do this thing. And so I can remember as a child in church being told that you must have a quiet time every day. Every day you need to have a quiet time and read the Bible. And because if you don't, you'll have a bad day and God won't love you. How wrong is that? How about spend time with God every day because he already loves you and he wants you to have a relationship with him? I mean, what a complete difference. Do it to make God happy so he doesn't, you know, come down on you. Or he loves you. Why don't you spend time with him? Because can you see the difference between the law that demands and actually having a relationship with God? I had to unlearn that thinking when I really discovered the grace of God. So holy living, turning from sin, following Jesus, getting baptized, belonging to the church. These things are all about relationship with Jesus. Because we love him, because he loves us, we want to obey him. So we don't earn his love by doing external things. He already loves us. And the more we rejoice in that, the more we'll want to obey him. So do you rejoice in your relationship with Jesus? And if not, is it because maybe you're looking in instead of looking out? See, looking into your own goodness and the things you've done and thinking God will love you because of them, you'll never do enough. You'll never do enough. You'll always find that you haven't done enough. If you could do enough things to please God, who would get the glory? Well, you would. But once we recognize that we can never do enough and only Jesus was good enough and that by God's grace through faith alone we're forgiven and made right with God, then who gets the glory? Well, Jesus does. God does, and leads us to love and worship him. So don't look in, look out. And you can use that in two ways. Look out for people who would destroy your relationship with Jesus, piling you up with rules to follow and missing the grace of God. And look outwards to Jesus, because salvation doesn't come from within yourself. It comes from Jesus. And if you want joy in your relationship with Jesus, we've got to get that. Don't look in, look out. Second thing, don't look back, look forwards. Say it with me. Don't look back, look forwards. Okay, let's read verse 12 and 13. Not that I've already obtained all this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I don't consider what I've made that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, I forget what lies behind and I strain forward to what lies ahead. Paul points to Philippians here to a joy that is ahead for them. And I think in view, as we'll see in a minute, is the joy of resurrection. So he says, look at this in verse 7. He says, there's a resurrection to come. Brothers, I don't consider, that by any means possible, I want to attain the resurrection of the dead. That's what he says. So there is a resurrection to come. And then he says in verse 12, not that I've already obtained this. I'm not already perfect. So Paul is saying, yeah, we haven't had that resurrection yet. Haven't been made perfect yet. It's not here now. But there is a day when we will be raised with Jesus. After we die, when Jesus returns, we will see him. We will be with him. We will be made perfect like he is. But that day has not yet come. So what should our attitude be in the meantime? Well, Paul says, this one thing I do, forget what lies behind, strain towards what lies ahead. Now, there's nothing like looking backwards to destroy your joy in Jesus. As soon as we start to do it, we can get filled with regret over past failure and things that have gone wrong, things we've lost, things we've done wrong, things we didn't do, we should have done, and it ruins joy. And Paul says, forget what's behind, strain to what's ahead. And if anyone had reason to forget, to regret his past, Paul did, because he persecuted the church. He rounded up Christians. He locked them up and he killed them. And when Stephen was stoned, remember this in Acts, when Stephen is being stoned to death in Jerusalem, Paul is there holding the coats and cheering them on. And I would kind of read that, actually I'd read that as him being the organiser of the event. Does that mean he's not just coincidentally holding, he's coordinating. Bring it to me, off you go. You go and get stuck in and kill him. So Paul was responsible for the death of Christians. How must it have felt to him when he then found himself a Christian and ended up standing before the apostles and the church in Jerusalem, knowing that he's surrounded by people whose families he's ripped to pieces? People who have had family members tortured and executed because of him. And so if anyone had reason to regret his past, Paul did. And we know he felt like that. 1 Corinthians 15:9, he says, I am the least of all the apostles. I'm unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. That's his view of himself. Because of what I did, I don't deserve anything. And what are the things you look back to and regret? What are the things you are ashamed of? The things that you just wish you could obliterate and could rewrite history, and if you could go back, you just would. Do you know that those things are forgiven in Jesus? He's taken them all as far away. It says, as far as east is from west, he has taken our sins from us. I wonder what the things are that would bother your conscience if you look back. See, because Paul, it was murder and violence rooted in self-righteous arrogance. That would have been on his conscience. Painful to remember how he'd persecuted the church. And he may have had regrets also over things he lost in following Jesus. His money, position, status, relationships, good job. His faith took all that away from him. So he writes, for I'm the least of the apostles. I'm worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But the very next verse he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. Paul's response to his past, don't look back, look forward. I'm not worthy when I look back, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm forgiven. I'm accepted. I'm called by God. So forgetting what lies behind, I strain towards what lies ahead. And he goes on, and I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So forget what's behind. The things you've sacrificed for him and the things you regret. It's all in Jesus now, and all his promises will be fulfilled. So if you want joy in your relationship with Jesus, don't look back, look forwards. Press on towards the goal, because God has a purpose for your life, a calling, a plan. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're going to receive reward from Jesus. Past gone. Nothing remains except what we've done for Jesus. And he calls us upwards to be with him for eternity. Final phrase this morning, don't look down, look up. Say it with me. Don't look down, look up. Okay, listen, this is where we read chapter 3, verse 14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we've attained. Brothers, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I've often told you and tell you now with tears, walk as enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Don't look down, look up. If you want to know joy in your relationship with Jesus, you need to get your focus off the things of this earth and upwards onto Jesus. So many people are focused on earthly things. Sometimes even Christians can live that way. Paul refers to people's God being their belly, their human appetites. But if we want to know joy in relationship with Jesus, we've got to get our focus elsewhere. We need to look upwards to Jesus, towards the prize, the upward call of God in Christ, the call to be with him in paradise, to see him in his glory. So this earth has lots of good things to offer, and that's because God made it good. And it's okay to enjoy what God has made and be thankful to him for it. But we do have to absolutely remember this, that it says in verse 20, that our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a day to come when we'll see him face to face. When he comes, we'll be like him. Anyone feels their body is wearing out at the moment, that you feel like, goodness me, I wish I could go back to my youth and start again. Maybe you can start to see your time on earth is fleeting. It just says this, that Jesus will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Do you know that when Jesus comes, he'll transform you? That you're going to be like him, that your earthly body will wear out, but you've got a better one ahead. This earth is not your home. You're a citizen of heaven, and we wait a Saviour from there. So if you want joy in your relationship with Jesus, don't look down, look up. Now, our culture, can I suggest to you, tells us that fulfillment in life is found through glorifying in certain things. First of all, in who we are. It's kind of looking in. Our brilliant, shining personality and our inner, innate goodness. And what we've done, which is looking back, all my success and qualifications and achievements, and what we own, our possessions and our status. And you can see it in the celebrity culture that kind of just has its roots in our society today. Do you know who I am? Do you know what I've achieved? What I own? I'm better than you, and you should see it and aspire to be me. You should glorify me. Do you know who I am? And yet, it doesn't really work, does it? Because what if, for a start, what if your life is less successful? What if you happen to be one of those who was born with some sort of disability or physical problem? You know? So when you start to look in and say, who I am, there might well be all sorts of things about yourself that you quite wish were different. Or what if, you know, what we've done, maybe what if you haven't achieved all that much in this world size? What if what you've done hasn't been so well qualified? Or what if you're not so well off? See, the problem with all of this, looking in, looking back, and looking down to what we own and what we've done and who we are, the problem with that is that if we don't do well, we're disappointed. And if we do well, we're proud and look down on others. And it's just the opposite of what Jesus calls us to be and to do. It's the complete opposite. He doesn't say that. That's what he wants us to turn it around. When you become a Christian, you need to remember your citizenship is in heaven. He's coming back for us. So we need to turn it around. It requires a complete, 180 in our thinking. See, in our relationship with Jesus, first of all, we don't look in, look out. Don't look in to try and find your own goodness. Look out to Jesus' righteousness. However, you might be happy with who God's made you, or you might look at yourself and feel an intense sense of disappointment. Doesn't matter. The only source of goodness and righteousness that counts is Jesus. And he said, you're in him. So don't look in. Look out. Thank you, Jesus, that I'm in you. And don't look back at what you've done, the things you regret, and because you'll either end up proud, thinking you're brilliant, or you'll end up distraught at your own failings. Don't look at that. Look forward to what Jesus has called you to be and to do, and who he's making you into. And don't look down at this world, at all the possessions and things. It's all so fleeting, and you can't take any of it with you. Look upwards to Jesus, and remember your citizenship is in heaven. It's coming back for us. That's the key to enjoying our relationship with God. Three phrases I felt God brought to mind for me today, and I just want to leave them with you. Don't look in, look out. Don't look back, look forward. Don't look down, look up. That's the key to rejoicing in Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. Will you learn to do that? Will you learn to get your focus in the right places? See, if you're not rejoicing in Jesus, it might be that you've just been giving your attention to the wrong things and you're spending too much time thinking about what have I achieved, what have I done, what do I own, what sort of person am I? Jesus, no. Take your eyes off that. Look to Jesus. You want to rejoice in Jesus. And so Paul finishes in chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord. And Grace Church, that's my prayer for you today as well. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray for you, and then I'm going to whiz off down to Bognor. Let's stand together, shall we? Worship team, we're going to come up, but I'm just going to pray for you. And then what we're going to do is worship. And we're going to come back, and we're going to worship Jesus and celebrate. We're going to look up, we're going to look out, we're going to look forward, and we're going to celebrate our Saviour. Is that all right? Yeah? Cool. Let me pray for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to pray for my brothers here in Grace Church today, my brothers and sisters in this church. Lord God, I love them, just as Paul Wright, whom I love and long for. Lord, I love this church. Lord, I missed it while I was away. And Lord God, I thank you for the joy it is in being back together this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that together we are brothers and sisters. Lord Jesus, that we are in you, that we can rejoice in you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we're a jewel in your crown. And I want to pray for Grace Church that you would teach us as one man together to stand firm in the Lord, and to keep our focus on Jesus, confident and unashamed, Lord God, in all that you've done for us and all that you've made us. Thank you, Lord.